For our scripture reading, we will read John chapter 15. So please turn your Bibles to the book of John, and we will read the first 8 verses. Actually, let's read up to verse 14. Let's hear God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatever I command you. I invite you to please get your Bibles again and turn them to John chapter 15, and we will read the first 2 verses of this chapter, John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. If you notice here in our passage, we see three main characters or metaphors. The vine, who is Jesus. The husbandman, or the vine dresser, or the caretaker of the vineyard, who is the Father of Jesus. And then the branches. And if you notice, there are two kinds of branches here. We see branches that do not bear fruit, referring to the unbelievers. And we also see branches that bear fruit, referring to the believers in Christ. Now, with God's help, what we're going to do in this message is focus on the fruitless branches. And the Lord willing, this afternoon, we will tackle the fruitful branches. And so, let's give our attention to these branches that do not bear fruit. Now, here's the question. Why? Why do they not bear fruit? Especially, we read in verse 2. Look at your Bible, please. Verse 2. We read that these branches are in me, that is, in Christ. Every branch in me, says Jesus, that beareth or bears not fruit, he takes away. And so the big question is this. If they are in Christ, if these branches, if these fruitless branches are in Christ, how come that they do not bear fruit? Well, there are three interpretations. Some think, first, that the every branch here in the first part of verse 2 refers to those who were once in Christ, once saved, but because of their apostasy, because they abandoned their faith, they lost their salvation. And that's why they are not bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit anymore. The Pentecostals believe this teaching, that you can lose your salvation. Usually they would cite this verse, Matthew 24, verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. They will say, you see, you need to endure to the end for you to be saved. And thus, for the Pentecostals, our assurance of salvation depends on our performance. If you don't endure to the end, you will not be saved. And so they believe that you must keep your faith or else you will lose it. Well, here's the problem with this interpretation. First of all, if you pay careful attention to verse 2, John chapter 15, verse 2, you will note that Jesus is speaking in the present tense. Every branch in me that bears not fruit. These fruitless branches are described as in Christ presently. Plus, the Bible does not support the teaching that salvation can be lost. There is no spiritual miscarriage in biblical Christianity. Boys and girls, as you may know, if someone is pregnant, that pregnant woman could possibly lose that baby. My wife and I, we had two miscarriages. But you see, in biblical Christianity, you cannot lose your spiritual life. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this glorious promise that you will receive eternal life. And you cannot lose that eternal life. We believe in the preservation of the saints. In our theology, in our Calvinistic theology, we believe in the so-called the perseverance of the saints. What does it mean? Perseverance of the saints. It simply means that those who are in Christ, we believers in Christ, will persevere until the end. And therefore, our salvation is guaranteed. And the reason why we are going to persevere to the end is because God is going to preserve us. That's why I prefer the term the preservation of the saints, because it is God Himself who will preserve His own people. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love this verse. This is one of my sources of assurance of faith or salvation. How do I know that I will not lose my salvation? How do I know that I will make it to the end? Well, because as Paul says here, He, referring to God, He who has begun a good work in us will be able to complete it, will be able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, our assurance of salvation does not depend on our performance. Because if that's the case, then there is no way that we can make it to the end. Who among us can preserve his salvation on his own? Who among us can finish that which God has begun in us? For we know that God has begun that good work of salvation. But God did not leave us there. Because Paul says, He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Which means when God saved us by faith, you can even go back to the time of regeneration, because the Bible says we are by nature dead in sin and trespasses. Oh, but because of God's mercy, because of His grace, because of His love, He quickened our dead souls. And in the quickening of our dead souls came the gift of faith. And so we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to the gospel, opened our heart to the gospel, giving us faith to embrace the gospel message. And the promise of the Bible is this, that if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. Who did it? God did it. Who started our redemption, our salvation? God did. But we have this promise that He will complete it. And that's why we who are in Christ are being sanctified right now. God is not yet done in his work of salvation in us. And that's why in the Bible you have three tenses of salvation. We have been saved by grace, and we are being saved in the sense that we are being sanctified. We are being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that is a daily process. And we know that we will be saved someday, future tense. We will be glorified. This corrupt body will be perfect. I'm going to receive my glorified body. John the Beloved says, when we see Jesus, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. And when Jesus returns, God is going to transform this body. from corruptible into incorruptible, mortality into immortality, saved, being saved, and will be saved. And so our salvation is guaranteed. And so we reject this teaching that you can lose your salvation. Remember to the words of Jesus in John 10, verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Picture this. If you are a child of God, you are in the hand of God, in the hand of Jesus. And Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. Boys and girls, you may know that there are many bad people out there, kidnappers. They want to snatch kids from their parents. And you hear about that. But even the greatest kidnapper cannot kidnap us from our Heavenly Father. Satan cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. My Father, says Jesus, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one, and even nothing, yes, even death cannot separate us from God. Death will just serve like a wheelchair, or maybe like a walker. Maybe some of you are using a walker. Death is like a walker to God's children. It will bring them to the presence of Jesus. And once they are there in the presence of Jesus, they don't need that wheelchair anymore or that walker anymore. And that's why really for us believers, death is a blessing. Because I don't want to live forever here in this world. I'm glad that someday I'm going to die. And if Jesus comes again and I'm still alive, I'm glad that He is going to change my body. Because I don't want to spend my eternity with this corrupt body. So salvation is guaranteed. Now, the second interpretation is this. Others say that it is possible to be in Christ, to be a Christian, and not bear fruit. Someone explains it this way. One could be in a state of salvation and lack entirely the fruit of repentance from sin and obedience to Christ. The dispensationalist Zane Hodges, he was born in 1932, he died in 2008. He held this view. He taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. And Zane Hodges became known for his free grace theology. Free grace theology. Now, at first glance, this theology sounds good. Free grace. But it is actually a bad theology. Someone defines the free grace theology of Zane Hodges this way. Listen carefully, please. It is a view that holds that eternal life is received as a free gift only through belief in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And it need not necessarily result in repentance or good works. Therefore, one need not preach repentance when preaching the message of the gospel. This teaching has become appealing to many. Imagine, according to Zane Hodges, you can receive Jesus as your Savior, but you don't need to receive Jesus as your Lord. That kind of theology is so appealing. Because it implies like this. Listen carefully. They want Jesus as their Savior. They want salvation. They don't want to go to hell. Who wants to go to hell? Who wants to spend his eternity forever in the lake of fire? Who wants to be with Satan and the demons forever in the lake of fire? So they want to be saved. They want Jesus as their Savior. They want salvation. But they don't want to receive Jesus as their Lord. Why? Because it implies that once Jesus is your Lord, then you are now His servant. You are now bound to serve Jesus. And so people who have embraced this view, consciously or unconsciously, they love to hear a message about how Christ has saved them from their sin. They love to hear about the message on the twofold obedience of Christ, active obedience, how Jesus kept God's law perfectly, passive obedience, how Jesus died to pay the penalty of our disobedience. Oh, they love to hear about the message on the double imputation, that our sin was imputed to Jesus. And in that sense, Jesus became sin. Not a sinner, but He became sin. And that His righteousness was imputed to us through faith in Him. And so we became the righteousness of God. Oh, they love to hear a message about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, that Jesus died in our place. But they feel uncomfortable hearing a message about the lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't mind, or actually they love hearing a message about the saviorship of Jesus, but not about His lordship, because they don't want Jesus to be over them. They don't want to serve Jesus. They don't want to hear a message about Christian living. They don't want to be told from the Bible how to live according to the gospel. They don't want a message about following Christ, because they don't want to follow Jesus. They don't want to hear a message about prayer, because they don't want to attend prayer meeting. They don't want to hear a message about evangelism or mission outreach, because they don't want to share the gospel with others. They find that kind of work inconvenient. Preach to me about salvation, I will receive it. But don't preach about evangelism. Don't ask me to go out and reach out to my neighbors. I cannot do that. Don't preach about worship, because in their mind, they can have Jesus as their Savior. In the meantime, they don't go to church on Sunday. They don't worship God corporately. Or they will say, well, it's between me and the Lord. I can worship God anywhere. That is true. But the Bible also tells us not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Yes, you should be worshiping God personally and privately in your room, with your family, by yourself, with your spouse. But do not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. They love to hear a message about salvation, but not about marriage. Don't preach about my duties as a husband or as a father. Mind your own business. They don't want to preach or hear a message about hospitality, because they don't want to talk to strangers or visitors. They don't want to invite people to come to their house. There's no effort. After the service, you don't see them. They're gone. Even if they know that there is a visitor, there is a stranger among them, They don't make that effort to talk to that person. Or they love to read books on theology, covenant theology, but not about prayer, not about evangelism, not about marriage. You ask them, when was the last time you read a book on how to be a better husband? I could not recall, but I love to read theology. Or they love to discuss Christology. They will meet with you at Starbucks or Tim Hortons for 2 hours discussing. They can debate with you. They can talk about the three forms of unity, the canons of Dort. They love that theological discussion. But the moment you ask that person, we've been talking now for 2 hours about theology, why don't we go downtown and reach out to the homeless? Oh, no. I'm busy. I need to go. I don't have time for that. You see, they want Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord, because they don't want to serve Jesus. They don't want to make that commitment to Jesus and to His church. And we see that in the world today, in the context of marriage. People don't want to get married. They live in together under one roof, but there is no commitment to get married. Why? Because they know that once you get married, it's a commitment. And you cannot just get rid of that person in your life. You have to go through this process of separation or divorce, and so let's just live in together. And unfortunately, that kind of mentality has crept into many churches today. And you see people, yes, they will attend church, but they don't want to join a local church. They don't want to become members of a certain local church. Why? Because they know that once they become members, membership comes with responsibilities, and they don't want that. They don't want to commit to one church. They're like grasshoppers. They hop from one church to another. Well, they will attend this church, and then if there is a problem, they will go to another church. And there's another problem there, and they will go to another church. There's no commitment. And like in many marriages today, the first option, if something happens wrong, divorce, separation. We see that in the church. Something happens, leave the church, go elsewhere. There's no commitment. Recently, Richard Dawkins, the well-known atheist and author of the God Delusion, was on the BBC News. He insisted that he did not want to rid England or the UK of its Christian heritage. Then he said, and I quote, listen carefully to what Richard Dawkins said here. I am not one of those who wants to stop Christian traditions. This is historically a Christian country. I am a cultural Christian. So Richard Dawkins said, I am a cultural Christian. What does it mean? What does he mean by that? Cultural Christian. Well, he means he wants all the good benefits of Christianity, but he does not want the God of Christianity. He wants to benefit from the blessings that flow out of Christian principle. But he doesn't want the God of Christianity. That's why he would not want communist culture. He would not want to go to North Korea, because who wants to live in North Korea? There is no freedom there. He would not want to go to, let's say, an Islamic nation, let's say like Nigeria. Christians are being killed there like chickens, animals. He wants to stay in England. He wants to benefit from Christianity, but he doesn't want the Christ of Christianity. And you see the same problem among those who want Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord. They want the benefits of Christianity. They want blessings, but they don't want to serve Jesus. And that's why even on Sunday, we call this worship service, with the understanding that we come to church first and foremost to worship God, to serve Him, not really to be served. This is not a restaurant. On Sunday, we're not going to a restaurant that if your personal preference is not met, then you complain right away. No. You serve first and foremost our God. And it is in serving Him that you will actually find true satisfaction in your life, true joy. Maybe the reason why you don't find it delightful to worship God on Sunday is because of your selfish motive, that you come to church because you just want to get from God. You just want to receive blessings from Him. Now, that is not necessarily wrong. But if that's your main intent, to receive and not to give, then something is wrong with you. Zane Hodges would say, well, if you preach about the law, about the lordship of Jesus Christ, then that might lead to legalism. Legalism. In fact, in 1991, J.I. Packer, the well-known theologian, he died, of course, already. He wrote for the Table magazine, Table Talk magazine, in 1991. And he said, and I quote him, "If you had told me that I would live to see literate evangelicals, some with doctorates and a seminary teaching record, arguing for the reality of an eternal salvation that may have in it no repentance, no discipleship, no behavioral change, no practical acknowledgement of Christ as Lord and as Lord of one's life, I would have told you that you were out of your mind. But now the thing has happened." And of course, J. Packer was talking about Zane Hodges, who thinks repentance is not a condition for eternal salvation, nor is it part of faith itself. And Zane Hodges would support his view. He would say, well, we don't need to preach about repentance. Just preach about faith, the importance of faith. Look at Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. Remember that story when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" What did Paul and Silas say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So Zane Hodges would say, look, Paul did not say repent and believe. Just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the absence of repentance does not imply, does not indicate that repentance is not necessary for salvation. Because the truth is, the moment you believe in Jesus, you turn away from your sin. And what is turning away from sin but repentance? So you cannot separate the two. When I repent of my sin, and by the way, on the day of Pentecost, if you recall, Peter preached to the Jews, and they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, tell us, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. What shall we do? They said to Peter. Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter did not say believe. Repent. Repent. Now, does it mean that for Peter, faith is not necessary for salvation? No. Because like what I said, to repent of your sin is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, people don't want to talk about repentance because repentance implies that we have to talk about sin. And who wants to talk about sin? That's why one of the problems of free grace theology is that it produces antinomianism. When you say antinomianism, it simply means against God's law. That you can be a Christian and not obey God's word. That you can be in Christ, going back to our text, that you can be in Christ and not bear fruit. And that is wrong. That is wrong. R.C. Sproul said, if a person claims to have faith, yet brings no fruit of obedience whatsoever, it is proof positive that the claim to faith is a false claim. True faith inevitably and necessarily bears fruit. The absence of fruit indicates the absence of faith. We are not justified by the fruit of our faith. We are justified by the fruit of Christ's merit. We receive His merit only by faith, but it is only by true faith that we receive His merit. And all true faith yields true fruit. And so the question is this: are you bearing fruit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. How is your life? Because you cannot be in Christ and not bear fruit. And the reason why you are not bearing fruit is because you are not really in Christ. You don't have faith in Christ. Because you see, if you believe in Jesus, you receive His righteousness, the gift of righteousness. And when you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness. People will see that in you. Biblical grace produces godliness, good works. And so we read in Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous," or showing zeal, "zealous of good works." Do you have zeal for good works? Do you have that desire to serve the Lord? Because that desire in itself is an indication of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It's a gift. If you don't have that desire, ask yourself, maybe you are not a true believer in Christ if you're not bearing fruit. Arthur W. Pink summarizes it this way: "No one can receive Jesus as his Savior while he rejects Him as Lord. Therefore, those who have not bowed to Christ's scepter, to Christ's lordship or kingship, and enthroned Him in their hearts and lives, and yet imagine that they are trusting Him as Savior, are deceived." Are deceived. Maybe you are deceiving yourself into thinking that you are a true Christian when in fact you are not. Here's the third view. So the first view of that phrase, in Christ, or the branches here not bearing fruit, that they were once in Christ, but they abandoned their faith, and so they lost their salvation. They lost their status to be in Christ. But we said, no, that cannot happen. And the second view, some would say, well, yeah, you can be in Christ, you can be a Christian, but not bear fruit. You can receive Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord. No. We reject that. We reject that. So what's the proper interpretation of John 15, verse 2? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. Well, we need to understand this covenantally. It's a covenantal language. It refers to people who are externally, not internally, but externally in Christ. Now, the traditional rendition of verse 2 is this: every branch in me, in Christ. In other words, Jesus is the vine, and these fruitless people are the branches in Christ. But as we know, especially in the Old Testament, especially the people of Israel, Israel was referred to as a vine. And God was referred to as a vineyard. That's another analogy. So for instance, in Psalm 80 verse 8, we read, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt." So God has brought a vine out of Egypt. Who is this vine? Well, Israel, the people of Israel. So the people of Israel collectively are called God's vine, replanted in Canaan, in the promised land, out of Egypt, now planted in this vineyard, in the land of Canaan. But not because they are now planted in the promised land or in Canaan, does it mean that they are automatically saved. Now, for instance, in the Bible, God, especially in the Old Testament, now please listen carefully, this is very important. You don't want to miss this. In the Bible, God would not hesitate to address the people of Israel collectively as His people. My people, God would say. For instance, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt." My people. Now, does it mean that all of them are God's people savingly? No. Elsewhere, God would say, "My children." So God would address the people of Israel as His children. My children. Now, does it mean that every single Israelite was God's true child? No, we know that. Of course not. It's a covenantal language. They are my covenant people. Yes, they are part of my covenant family, but it doesn't mean that they are automatically saved. Like here, don't we address our children as covenant children? The Lord has blessed that couple with a covenant child. We use that expression, but we don't mean that that child is automatically saved. Nevertheless, that child is a covenant child. Our children are members of this church. We don't exclude our children. We're not Baptists. Our children, we give them the sign of the covenant, which is what? Baptism. We baptize our children because we believe that they belong to God's covenant community. But does it mean that they are automatically saved? No. And that's why, even in this church, there are two kinds of branches. There are two kinds of members. You have members only externally or covenantally. They are those who do not bear fruit. And on the other hand, you have members internally or savingly. They are those who bear fruit. And just as in Romans, I want you to go there. Romans chapter 2, please. Read Romans chapter 2, because here Paul makes the distinction. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. So you can be a Jew, but only outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But, here's the contrast, he is a Jew, a true Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So Paul makes that distinction. Here you have a Jew only outwardly, like in the Old Testament, because the people of Israel, that was the visible church in the Old Testament. That was the church. That was the congregation of the people of Israel. So in that church, Paul says, you have members only externally. Yes, they received the sign of that covenant, which was circumcision. They were circumcised, but only in the flesh. But on the other hand, you have members of that covenant community. They were circumcised in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. They were regenerated. They were true believers, Jews inwardly. And we see the same here in this church. You are either members by baptism, or you can be a member too with your confession, public confession of faith. You have received the sign of the covenant, baptism. You children, you were baptized, but your baptism cannot save you. Church membership cannot save you. Being a member of this church is not a guarantee that you will go to heaven, that you will see Jesus. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the problem that we see here in our passage. These branches are like the Jews. Yes, they are part of God's covenant community, but they reject Jesus. Remember in John chapter 8, the Jews, they boastfully said to Jesus, well, we are descendants of Abraham. Abraham is our father. We belong to Abraham. We belong to God. We are members of God's covenant community. And what did Jesus say in John 8:44? You are of your father, what? The devil. You belong to Satan because you don't believe in me. And therefore, you can be a member of this church, but in reality, you belong to Satan because you keep rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why you are not bearing fruit. And that's why, elders, you find it so difficult to encourage your members. Like, come, let's join us for prayer meeting. Let's come, let's do evangelistic work. Let's do this and that. And you have members that, I don't. Now, it's not that, it's one thing if they have physical infirmities. We understand that our shut-ins, we don't expect them to get involved in that way. But if you are so healthy and you are not contributing to the life of this church, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Maybe you are not really, truly connected to Jesus by faith. And you know what's sad? And I will end here. If you don't bear fruit, this is what God the Father, the vine dresser, will do to you. Look at verse 2, please. John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me, says Jesus, that bears not fruit, he My Father taketh away. God the Father is going to remove you from the vine. And you are going to lose all the covenantal blessings. You see, being part of God's covenant community comes with a lot of blessing, a lot of external blessings. Like, think about these children. You grow up in a Christian home. Your parents read the Bible to you, and most likely you go to a Christian school. What a blessing that is. You come to church on Sunday, yes, even if you don't really want to come to church. And you are just here because you just want to please your parents. Nevertheless, you are here. And you are going to attend a catechism class or Sunday school. And then you have Bible study, men's Bible study, ladies' Bible study, youth group. We have a lot of means of grace that God can use. But then the time will come, if still you keep rejecting the gospel, rejecting Jesus, God the Father, according to verse 2, is going to take you away, to remove you from all these covenantal blessings. Like what he did to the northern kingdom of Israel, God removed them, and they became slaves in the land of Assyria. And so I ask you this question: are you a true believer? There are two kinds of branches here. Those that bear fruit, and they are true Christians, they are true believers. And those that do not bear fruit, they are not true believers. They are unbelievers. But I have good news for you. It's not yet too late. You can come to Christ, believe in Him, repenting of your sin, and God can still save you.